is penning that letter and he's writing actually three letters, do you know? The same time. He writes a letter to Colossae, he writes a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he writes a letter to Philemon. These three letters go with one man, Tychicus, and Tychicus goes back into Asia Minor area and delivers those letters to those churches. Can you imagine when they got together and Tychicus opens the parchment and says, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. There were people, they loved it, people who hated it, and people did not know what to do with it. Sounds familiar, correct? But this is the situation we are looking into it. And I chose the passage this morning, beginning in verse 9 in that letter, for a simple reason. Since Colossae had also to deal with a lot of propaganda and misinformation, they didn't care about what's going on outside of the church, but it was brought into the church. The ultimate thing the Apostle Paul is addressing is people in the church, because of that stuff creeping in, did not believe anymore that Jesus Christ is in control of what's going on in the world. This is why you see the eminency of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the entire letter. It's predominantly the main theme. Well, I think maybe we could learn a few things, because in the churches today, especially in America, preachers behind the pulpits and people in the pew do not believe that Jesus is in control of everything. How do I know? What they preach and what they live. So here comes this man from Colossae telling Paul, this is the ultimate problem. This and this and this is going on. And Paul said, let me refocus them. They need to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. And this is what he says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is what Jesus is. He says, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of him I, Paul, became a minister. We stop right there. I want you to go one more time to the beginning verses. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. You could say all things were created, that which you can see and that which you cannot see. There's a different dimension there. He goes visible and invisible, and then he goes right into the spiritual aspect of the battle they are facing. He says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these are the same words Paul is using in Ephesians, the same church who also gets a letter about spiritual battles, out of which we get in chapter 6 what we know as the spiritual warfare text. Paul says, I want you to understand, you have a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ and how powerful he is, because you have put your eyes on those in the spiritual who are battling you with false information, with lies, propaganda, and all the other things, for one purpose only, to take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to bring you back, and I think it's a challenge for us as the church, as we're going through some dark times, as we're going through some shaking, don't you fear the shaking, don't you fear the dark times. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is still in absolute control. I have to tell you that every Sunday, because during the week, other voices are telling you otherwise. And let me tell you that people who say otherwise are not speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has full authority over everything and everything that's going on in the supernatural as well as in the natural. He has not lost sight of. He knows exactly where we are. That's what Paul says. And he said, he's before in verse 17, before all things. And listen, in him all things hold together. I would love to probably just that sentence, send it up to the White House and to the Congress and to the Senate and say, you guys are not in control. And they obviously would say, well, let's go get him. And we're going to show him that we are in control. No, nobody can get you unless God allows it to happen. If Paul would not been in prison in Rome, did he like it? No, he didn't like it. But if he would not have been there, you and I would not have these letters. Did Paul say, oh, I think 2,000 years from now, they're going to read my letters. What a genius I am. He had no idea. He was concerned about Colossae. He writes the letter to them. He had no idea what God is doing. What you and I do today, if these boulders keep on going, listen, impacts what the next generation are going to get. It is super important how we live and how we talk and how we walk. If I would have to summarize today the world we're living in, and the next generation will look at that and they say, these were a bunch of people who loved to pursue pleasure more than righteousness. It's a sad statement. But in the world today, even in the churches, it's me, me, me. What do I get out of it? And you and I need to know, we live in a world where lies are the dominant propaganda tool that's being used. And we always have to go back to the book. Rod Treuer, I mentioned him a few weeks ago. He wrote a book titled Live Not by Lies. It's quite a challenge. This is what he writes. He says, over the past few years, America has seen the rise of a chilling, soft totalitarianism, something more Brave New World than 1984. Brave New World was a novel telling about how people through lies and manipulation propaganda are going to make us automaton. That means we just go through the motions, we don't even think anymore. And 1984, you heard plenty of that. Brave New World was Huxley. 1984 obviously was not Huxley, you know that, correct? So identity politics are beginning to encroach on every aspect of life. Progressives attempt to marginalize conservatives, traditional Christians, and other dissenters, sneering at the idea of civil liberties protecting their beliefs. Corporations now censor opinions with which they disagree. That book was written before the tech companies censored everybody. Technology is inching us toward a surveillance state, and consumerism has dulled our spirits or made us willing to accept a secularism imposed not by gulags, but by softer means. Softer means. In other words, they are going to sell us a bunch of goods that will make us slaves, and we don't even recognize it, correct? So, despite these warnings, he goes on to say, many American Christians fail to recognize the dangers, and even fewer know what they can do to resist. There is a way to resist. Meanwhile, the men and women who survived communist oppression have been sounding the alarm that their souls and their liberties are already at stake. He's telling us in the past some people who escaped former communism dictators, primarily in Russia, and in Eastern Europe, entire Eastern Europe was under the Soviet Union thumb. And before that, Hitler overran all these countries. So it would be good to maybe brush up on some history to give you a general idea. Later on in his book, he makes another observation. He says, the modern age is built on the myth of progress. That's a key word you hear today, progress. He said it's a myth. I mean that the concept of historical progress is foundational to the modern era and built into the story we tell ourselves to understand our time and our place in it. Believers in the myth of progress hold that the present is better than the past and that the future will inevitably be better than the present. See that? So we're going to look at, keep that in mind. We're going to go deep into it. The last sentence, go back one more time. The last sentence he just said is a sentence from the pit of hell. It's preached in almost all churches. Has nothing to do with truth. Believers in the myth of progress hold that the present is better than the past and that the future will be inevitably be better than the present. Let's go and finish it out. Let's put the rest up. The myth is a powerful tool in the hands of would-be totalitarians. It provides a transcendent source of legitimacy for their actions and frames opposition as backward and ignorant. Understanding how communists manipulated the myth of progress is important to grasping how today's progressives rule over the opposition. Those steeped in the teachings of Marx believed that communism was inevitably because history, a force with godlike powers of determination, required it. Wow. There's something to think for a second. Myth. You probably say, he's using another word I can't understand. Myth is normally a traditional story, you know, being told, which many times is especially concerning very early history. You know, you hear all kinds of different stories and they say, that's just mythology. But it's connected with a social phenomenon normally, and typically is involving the supernatural. And whenever you use that, you immediately hear that this is a myth. Okay. Many, many people have not paid attention to these things because that word myth is inserted into the text. It's not reality. So it's one of those smokescreens being used, one of those lies for us to go and pursue what we actually should not pursue. I'm telling you all this today because in a few weeks and a few months down the road, around the world, the governments have recognized that the economies they shut down and locked down are actually in big trouble. And they're going to get you everything you want for free to have some purchasing power in your hands. And they are going to sell that for you, to you as progress, and anyone who is not for it is against progress. They obviously always have some strings attached to it, which we will look at it in a few weeks. Some of my pretty heavy steel cable strings, which once you go for it, you cannot cut the string. It's too intense. No way of return. The American people right now, as well as in the Western culture everywhere, don't really know what nefarious plans those people have. But I think it will be well worth it from the pulpit to show you what Satan is up to and what God is up to. Because God has a plan and Satan has a plan, and each one wants to advance its kingdom. The author Milan Kundera published a book titled The Unbearable Lightness of Being. He's actually from Czechoslovakia, and I chose two publishers from Czechoslovakia for a very specific reason. You'll find out in a few minutes. The book was actually published in the Czech language and later on translated in English, and I'm thanking the Lord for it because I don't read or speak Czech. Most of us have problems to even spell Czechoslovakia, forget about reading it. Here is what he said. A leftist is a shared belief that humanity is on a grand march toward progress. The grand march you find almost in every book that is dealing with historical Marxism and what we are today calling progression in the Western culture. It's all based upon that word, grand march. The grand march is the splendid march on the road to brotherhood, equality, justice, happiness. It goes on, obstacles notwithstanding, for obstacles there must be. If the march is to be the grand march, let me interpret that. If people don't recognize that we have to make progress, we can create some chaos and burn down some cities so you actually understand that there is a great march and no obstacle is too big for us to move on. This is why you saw all this stuff happening around the world. It's all connected to the grand march. You are going to recognize if we don't have these problems, which we just bulldoze through it, we will create the problem till you get the point. He published that book many, many, many years ago because he grew up under the thumb of Adolf Hitler first, when Adolf Hitler overran Czechoslovakia, and then this man obviously ended up in jail because communists, Marxists took over, correct? Rauter, in the book I just mentioned earlier, he picks up on the grand march. And he says this, he makes this comment. He says, if progress is inevitable and the Communist Party is the leader of society's grand march to the progressive future, then the theory goes, to resist the party is to stand against the future. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, that's what we hear from Washington, everywhere. If you are not coming on our side and walk with us, you are actually destroying a glorious future, which we have planned for all of you, by the way. Those who oppose the party oppose progress and freedom and align themselves with greed, backwardness, bigotry, and all manner of injustice. How necessary indeed, how noble it is of the party to bulldoze these stumbling blocks on the grand march and make straight and smooth the road to tomorrow. Interesting, isn't it? Make our little hindering blocks smooth, straight, by bulldozing right away. Does that all sound frightening, familiar? So we are labeled bigots, backwards, deplorables, you can, all these names. People who need to be bulldozed into oblivion, or like Canada just decided, if you want to go there and you don't want to obey what the government says when you come in the country, you go in a nice little, it's called a hotel, step one. You pay for $2,000. And then if you escape there and don't do what the government tells you, then you go to a special facility the government has assigned for you. Just passed in Canada last week. A nice little plan, soon coming, place near you. You say, oh man. And if you don't obey, we just bulldoze you right into oblivion because you are standing against the progress. And the progress in the modern world is called the Great Reset. That's where we're going to head. Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis wrote a book, Progressive Evil. I had the book for quite some time in my library, and I read quickly through it, speed reading, and then I thought, progressive evil. So I took it from the shelf again and looked up some details. Man, he nails it, exactly what's going on. Well, he has all his life been in Washington, D.C., and he's for the last 25 or 30 years a consultant to the Pentagon as a retired lieutenant colonel. So here, this is what he said. In 1956, Russia's communist leader Nikita Khrushchev said, "We will take America without firing a shot. We do not have to invade the U.S. We will destroy you from within." He said a lot more, and you can see that quote is everywhere. Progressives are fulfilling Khrushchev's promise by making this country impotent. A socialist state controlled by immoral wealthy elites who seek to overthrow America from the inside out by redefining our rights, our institutions, and all the ideals. Now let me tell you, rights, that's what we have in our founding papers. Institutions is directly connected to the Bible. The two primary institutions God has implemented, one of them is the family, and the other one is the church. The church had no obligation to get any permission from any government in the world. This is God's institution. Both of them, the family has pretty much been destroyed in America, as you well know. Okay, and sad to say, we got as many broken families and people and drugs and destroying everything in the churches as we have outside the church. So that's demoralizing, and that is what they have done on purpose. And then the other institution is the church. It's the next target. I'm not a prophet. I said that many, many times. I want to make sure you don't misunderstand me. But I would not be surprised if we're going to have another virus tick up where we need to close everything down just before Easter. I would not be surprised. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But don't go and tell people when it happens. Well, a pastor was a prophet. He prophesied that. No, I did not. I just said I would not be surprised. Why? They're already talking about it. So just listen to what they say. Let me summarize what's going on here. This is war. This is spiritual war directly connected to the physical realm. Progress and freedom were promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. Dummies, they already had everything. They had everything. They were walking with God and with these angelic creatures in the garden, talking with them. In other words, for those of you who may not know, in the Garden of Eden, that's called the Garden of Eden because God was there. It's also known as paradise. Wherever God is, there's paradise. That was the place where sin did not yet enter this world. And that was the place where invisible and visible creatures could talk with one another and walk with one another. There was no barrier. They could see, Adam and Eve could see the spiritual realm. This is why when this little creature comes along, which we say was a little snake, no, it simply means the shining one, the slithery one, the deceptive one, when he showed up, they were not surprised. They were talking with these creatures all the time. That's like your best friend comes and gives you very bad advice. So when that happened in the garden, he promises them progress. Freedom from God. You don't need that. As a matter of fact, you can't be your own. Sure enough, they took it. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, I always love to go back to Genesis. I always ask the people, do you think you got a handle on Genesis? Yeah, I do. I said, no, you don't. As a matter of fact, let's be honest. There's so much packed into the first 12 chapters of Genesis. It will take you a lifetime or more to get a handle on it. I go always back to it. It's fascinating. Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Let's read it together. Mark it in your book. It's the key. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You know what? That would be God telling to you, okay, guys, you're mine. You're made in my image. You image me. I tell you what. Everything you see, touch, feel, hear, it's yours. Be a good steward of it. Every ounce of gold, every ounce of silver, everything on this planet is yours. Just be a good steward of it and don't be greedy. Share it with one another. And you say, wow, this is unbelievable. And then somebody comes along and says, you know, if you want to make a little bit more progress, let me tell you what you need to do. You know what? There will be people today who would have everything. They would say, yeah, if I can make some progress, well, we maybe not use the word progress necessarily. If I could make another billion, I would do it. Because in America, we worship the dollar, correct? This is why God will burn it down one day. You know what the dollar is? A piece of paper. It's just paper. You don't believe me? When I was in the financing, I was working with African countries. They had a coup. Then they print the money like mad with the new general on it, on the front. 3 weeks later, they used it in the bathroom. Because another general took over. How much was it worth? Nothing. Well, no, you can use it. It's useful in certain cases. The better the quality of the paper, the less you can use it. Especially if it's gloss. Just not working well. You know, these are the things we think in this world. This has so much value. No, it has no value unless you give it value. And so it's with lies. A lie has absolutely no value unless you give it value. Dr. Michael Heiss in The Unseen Realm makes this comment about what God has actually done in the garden. He says, humankind was created as God's image. Do you know what an image is? A reflection. He said, if we think of imaging as a verb or function, that translation makes sense. For those of you who have been challenged in English, a verb means something that takes action. We are created to image God, to be His images. It is what we are by definition. The image is not an ability we have, but a status. Keep that in mind. We are God's representatives on earth. To be human is to be an image of God, to be human. This is why we always say, killing is killing an image of God. Super important, isn't it? Let's go on. This is why Genesis 1, 26 and 27 is followed by what theologians call the dominion mandate in verse 8, 28. You know, give him control over everything. This verse informs us that God intends us to be Him on this planet. Think that for a second. We are to create more images in order to oversee the earth by stewarding its resources and harnessing them for the benefit of all human images. This is why it's so devastating when we have families where mom and dad are on talks, kids are on talk. What in the world are we producing? Images. We are dependent on nobody but on God Almighty. He gave us the responsibility. How many know when He gives you the responsibility? He gives us the authority. When He gives us the authority, we have access to Him. We get the marching orders from Him, and He will never mislead us. All of us have different talents. But like Adam and Eve, you know, we think we make progress if we're jealous of what one body has. So we can, oh, I want what he has or she has. Who cares? Be happy with what we got. And use it to the fullest of all the things God has given us. So we can benefit other human beings. We benefit nobody by being jealous. We benefit nothing if we steal. We benefit nothing if we just waste our life away. We are images of God Almighty. And you know what? Who would love to have us not remember that we have a status with God? Is Satan, who hates every image of God. Because those images will take the kingdom away from Satan. You say, how is that going to happen? If we are good administrators of God on this earth, with every decision we make, with every person that comes into the kingdom, we have one more soldier. And the kingdom of God advances. You ask, why is that important to understand? Well, thank you, you asked. Because since Adam and Eve's fall in the garden, a heavenly war and an earthly war is going on. Because when progress is promised, the opposite takes place. We just have a tough time to really get a hold on that. Remember, believers in the midst of progress hold that the present is better than the past. Remember what I just said before? We could put it one more time up. Let's see. Let's read that one more time. This is the hinge where the door hangs on it. No, go to the next one. I put it up for you there. There we go. Believers in the midst of progress hold that the present is better than the past, and that the future will inevitably be better than the present. That's what we hear from every politician, correct? It's a lie. Listen, if you and I look in the history just two generations back, people had a lot more freedom in America. My wife and I, when we came in this country years ago, we were driving to this country because it's one thing to fly from city to city. It's another thing hopping in a car and drive across this beautiful land. And I told my wife, I've traveled the world. I've seen a lot of beautiful places. And I told my wife then, I said, if you ask me, we will never have to leave the United States of America. There are so many beautiful places to see here. We probably don't have enough time in this life to go and visit all these places. But when you go to the Grand Canyon, or you go to the Rockies, or you go anywhere you're going to go in the United States, there are such incredible, beautiful places God has made. Yeah, most people never get out of the country, forget about, you know, way out into the world. But they always think, if I only could. We had the freedom. In Switzerland, gasoline is expensive. You complain? You know, we believed that when I saw the gas price the first time, it was 69 cents, by the way. 69 cents a gallon. Yeah, my wife said, only in Oregon. They already got supported by the government then. That's why it was cheaper. You know what? I was to look at, that must be a liter. That cannot be a gallon. It's impossible. Because in Switzerland at that time, the liter was what a gallon was here. Are we complaining? We could go anywhere we wanted to go. There were no borders between the states. You go to Europe, you drive 150 miles, boom, you hit a border. You say, well, but the European Union took it down. Boy, they put it quickly back up. Now, you know, there's an invisible enemy called the virus. We got to close it down. It's amazing how borders go up the minute something happened. Before, borders were evil. Only Christians want borders. Now, all of a sudden, everybody wants borders, correct? Except on the southern side of our nation. That's not a good idea. Listen, the present is not better than the past. And the future will not be better than today. Because the Bible tells us so. The Bible says very clearly that it will get worse and worse and worse. And I know I'm one of those people who believes actually what the Bible says. I've been long enough on this planet to see that they were right. I give you a simple example. And it's probably not the general thing, but I was just graduating from college when I took a job at the power company in Switzerland. And they hired me as a CPA. And so they said, well, the youngest guy in here, he's going to have to do all the payroll. In those days, in Switzerland, you got payroll once a month. You didn't get a check. You got cash. You came to a window, there were 700 plus employees, okay? Two guys of us had to count all that money out, put them in envelope, write the names on it with the printout. And then they came, you know, alphabetically, and they come to the window and they get the money. So you obviously ask yourselves, how did the money get from the bank to our window? Well, I was the chosen one, correct? I had a 7 million Swiss franc signature with 21 years of age. Go to the bank, pick up the money, sort it out, hand it out to everybody. Nobody ever asked a question as long as everybody got the thing. Sure, it had to match. Try to give a 21-year-old today $7 million. You will never see him again. I remember so vividly my boss told me, he said, you know, you're a little crazy. You walk into town with two suitcases? He said, what we're going to do is let's put a little handcuff on the suitcase and on your arm. I said, oh, no. I'm not going to give my arm for this money. No way. Let them have the suitcase. That's fine. You know, so he thought, oh, not a bad idea. You know, but you can see in those days, we didn't even have to worry about that anybody would ransack you on the road and just steal the money. Sure, did we have thieves then? Yeah. They normally went in for life. Today, we bail them out. We let them go. We had the times were different, entirely different. There was a code of ethics. There was a level of moral integrity that is so difficult to find today. And it's sad, so you're not going to tell me that the present is better than the past. And I don't have any confidence that 20 or 30 years from now, people are morally and ethically in better shape than we are. I just don't see it. And the Bible obviously tells us that. People always say, progress will set you free from all the past, correct? And we could go into all the details. We as Christians know, we never preach progress, we preach truth, because truth sets us free. If that means that we can make some progress, praise God. But anybody who promises you through progress, you will have more freedom, they're lying straight to your face. What they mean with progress is their pockets are going to be a little bit fuller, their bank accounts are a little bit fatter, and you and I have a little bit less. And for them, that's progress. You just wait in the next few months. We're going to go in the United States of America to negative interest rates. And you go, what does that mean? That's an entirely different scale. You will earn nothing by putting anything anywhere. You know, we got from the bank in Switzerland, I'm a little tyke, and you know, mom and dad always told us to save some money. We had this little piggy, you know. I know in America we have big pigs. But they're all somewhere else. They're up in Washington. But we had some small little pigs. And so we had this money, and we got all the money, and we put it in. And the banks in Switzerland gave every child who saved 6% interest. Nobody ever got that interest. Just to encourage us to save money. Try that today. Then obviously we were all proud. We saved everything. Then we went to the bank. The bank had a master key, you know. On the bottom, the pig had the little lock. And so we couldn't open it. My sister actually smashed her pig. She wanted to get to the money. And then my dad did something which you can't do anymore, you know. So that saved my pig. So then we went to the bank, they had the key, they opened it up, they took all the money out, and they were so encouraging, take it home again, fill it up again, come back. And so we all were encouraged to do something with it. Not anymore. We demoralize the people over and over and over not to do these things. We say, what does that have to do with truth? If you really want to find out how honest people work, give them access to money. You're going to find out quickly. There's something there that just motivates people to do crazy things. And I don't know why. When we go away from this earth, I know the saying goes, you can take nothing with you. That's right. There's nothing there. But boy, I've seen all the folks in the 80s and 90s that controlled every penny in the bank account. They didn't let any of their children get to it until they couldn't sign anymore. That's a little bit tyrannical, isn't it? When we are images of God, representing God on this earth, we don't have to worry about anything. God will provide. I want to tell you a story that's very encouraging. The Czech playwright and future post-communist president, Václav Havel, for most of you, that was before your time, but that's okay. He wrote an essay in 1978. Let's put it up. The power of the powerless, citizens against the state in Central Eastern Europe. That was the title of the essay. Listen, citizens against the state in Central Eastern Europe. You would say, well, we as Christians, we can't go against the state. A person who lives only for his own comfort and survival and who is willing to live within a lie that protects that is a demoralized person. This is exactly the reason why we have major, major mental illnesses in America today. It's all about comfort and survival and what I can get out of it. It's a demoralized person. If you deny the person what they want for nothing, they are going to be pretty vicious. He says the system depends on this demoralization, deepens it, is in fact the projection of it into society. Living within the truth, as humanity's revolt against an enforced position, is, on the contrary, an attempt to regain control over one's own sense of responsibility. He said, resisting that kind of stuff is bringing us back to the responsibility God has given us. Human beings have that responsibility. Once we see it, we regain control over that which God has given us. If we are not seeing it, we do not get control. Somebody else will control us. He published this. He was in jail before. He came out, published this. A year later, boom, they got him again, put him back in jail. 10 years later, Havel led a revolution that peacefully toppled the regime in Czechoslovakia. And he became the first president of Free Czechoslovakia. Havel understood that he was not just a human being, that these progressive political and social justice warriors wanted to let him know. He was more than that. What I like the best is this man, February 21st, 1991. A few months after he became the president, was invited to come to the United States of America and to address the Senate and the state and the representatives in the House in a joint session. I give you one excerpt of what this man said. 1991, 30 years ago. The only genuine backbone of all our actions, if they are to be moral, is responsibility. Responsibility to something higher than my family, my country, my company, my success. Responsibility to the order of being where all our actions are indelibly recorded and where and only where they will be properly judged. End of quote. He said these words 30 years ago in the joint session of the Congress of the United States of America. Our leaders have never listened and have never applied it. He was brought over here and gave him all the accolades. They gave him, everything what you can get from the Nobel Peace Prize, everything. He said, it does not matter. This is all man-made thing, and it is probably a bribe. So we in Czechoslovakia do the United States government's bidding. He says, absolutely not. He said, there is a responsibility to something higher than my family, my country, my company, my success. In modern language would be, my responsibility is not to please my contributors, to please those who have voted for me, those who are going to lobbying on giving me money and future jobs. He said, that's not my responsibility to please them. My responsibility is to a higher cause, to an order of being where all actions are indelibly recorded and where they will be properly judged. And you know that, who that is. Havel understood that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. Everything will be judged by him. He is in full control. Nothing we do escapes him. They should have listened to him, shouldn't they? They would not have all that stuff. My question obviously is, how long has it been since similar words were spoken by a head of state in any parliamentary body of another country? Where somebody has the guts to stand up and say, theater is theater. Political wrangling and lies and deception is rampant in this house. Don't you know that we all have to stand before God Almighty and have to give account for everything we do? Where is the man who says, I'm an image of God and representing God down here on earth when he opens up the congressional session with a prayer and says, men and women of this country, you will be held accountable for everything you do. You are not the highest authority. The Supreme Court is not the highest authority. The president is not the highest authority. There is somebody greater, and you will be held accountable. Where is that man? No, we get preachers who go up there and pray, and then enter prayer with a blasphemous statement. That's the United States of America. That's what preachers today in the churches project, embrace, and push out in the eyes and under the umbrella of progress. You know what Paul would tell them? You want to know what Paul would tell them? I think snakes would be a nice word. He said, I want you to know in Colossians 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you turn your back on Jesus Christ, nothing holds together. He will make sure of that. He said, and you in verse 21, he's talking now to the church, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That was the past. He said, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, so that he can present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. But if indeed you continue in the faith, if you trust him, if you turn your back on him, that is not applicable for you. I wish God would bring the Apostle Paul back just for one joint session. And then send him on a journey from church to church in the United States of America. But obviously, that's not Paul's job. That's you and my job. The same Holy Spirit who motivated Paul to write this letter is the same Holy Spirit living in you and me today. We need to stand up and be bold. You say, well, I'm not so sure, you know. I just don't know. Is that really true? Let me give you two scripture verses to add it up. What you truly are and the power God has given you and me. Let's put it up, 1 John. Well, you can go on John, it's fine. Just go to John 1 first, 9 to 12. The true light, which gives light to everyone, that's for all of us, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was God's doing miraculously. We are belonging in the family of the living God. The same John later on in his life, in the letter 1 John, makes the same statement with different words. Let's go there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Listen, it's not earned, it's God's love. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Don't you believe the lie tomorrow? Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That means we operate in both realms freely. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So we are children of God. Let's put the next one up. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. We are adopted into the family of the living God, children of God. That's what it means to be an imager of God. We represent him at all costs. Let's go quickly to Ephesians. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. All has to do with imaging him, representing him, wherever we go. Here's what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Dangers of a Shallow Faith. He said, Christian liberty is freedom to live in the spirit, unhindered by externals. Unhindered by externals, also unhindered by circumstances. Christian liberty is freedom from fear of the government. Woo! You should have said amen. You missed it. I'll give you another chance. Freedom from fear of your sins. Freedom from fear of God's service. Freedom from fear of the devil. Freedom from black cats and birds and amulets and spells and charms and wizardry. Freedom from religious bondage of every kind. And freedom from the iron yoke of traditions. Christian liberty is freedom to live in the spirit and worship God in spirit and truth. And that is called imaging God. That's what it's all about. And the question obviously is, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do all these things? It's up to each one of us to take the challenge. I can't make you do it. To image God on this earth is a responsibility given to you and me. We do that wherever we are. Every job you have, wherever you go, whatever you do, it's a sacred task given to you by God to image him. Your calling is where you are. Well, I'm not called to be the minister. Well, baloney stuff. That's old traditions. Get rid of it. You are anointed and called to do exactly what you do. Do it to the best. Represent God. Imaging him in all the things you do. When you and I value nothing more than truth, we're on the right track. And that's what you have to do. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. The Apostle Paul is such an incredible example to all of us, Lord. Sitting in prison, And his spirit was stirred when he heard of the people in Colossae were led astray by false teachers, telling them that you are not in control. You just came down here, did a work, and left again, leaving us alone. And yet, when Paul wrote, he set the record straight, Lord. Thank you. So we can learn from it as well. You are the ever-present God. You're right here in our midst, in our lives. You guide us, encourage us, strengthen us. You give us wisdom. You give us that unshakable faith. You provide for everything we have need of. And Lord, we want to image you well. That's who we are, representing you. Give us the courage never, ever to go backwards. Give us the courage to throw lies out and truth in. Lord, that we can live not by lies, but by truth. It will set us free, everyone in here, and many more. And we can build a future that is incredibly positive, Lord. Not because we think we can make progress in this world, but we know that your kingdom progresses until you come back and set everything back in order. Until that day, Lord, may we always have our eyes on you and you alone. No matter what the circumstances, you will help us. You will guide us, just like you have done to millions of our brothers and sisters that have gone before us. What an encouragement they are. Lord, may we always be reminded there are so many wonderful examples of people who have never caved in, stood firm. Some of them paid with their lives, but they're now sitting in glory with you. Others came out with flying colors, having a great impact in the society you placed them in for many generations to come. Whatever your plan is for us, Lord, we say yes and amen. We want to do what you have planned for all of us, being at the right time, at the right place, doing the right things. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say amen, amen and amen.